Father, we just want to thank you for your beautiful presence. We want to thank you, Lord, for your greatness. As Janet said earlier, locked doors are no problem to you. In fact, you came right in through the wall, through the locked door, right into the presence of your disciples, and you ministered peace, you ministered grace, you ministered faith. And Father, for every household that this live stream is beaming into right now, I just ask, Father, for your rich presence just to invade every household, to invade every heart, every life. I thank you, Lord, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, that you sent Holy Ghost to be with us, to fill us. Lord, I thank you that we are your temple, individually and corporately. We are the place where you dwell. Lord, we are your home. As new creation beings filled with Christ, we are now your home. And so thank you, Lord, wherever we are, you are, and wherever you are, we are. We want to thank you for your kindness right now. Just bless every person under the sound of my voice today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Paulette. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Jackie, for leading us, for sharing that with us. Just wonderful. Thank you so much. I'm sure adults will have got, will have been blessed out of that as well as the children. So God bless you. Thank you, Jackie. So I want to share with you this morning the fact that you are part of the reward of Jesus' suffering. And it's a beautiful thing to think of. The word says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't allow the shame of the cross to put him off. He endured the cross. He, for the joy set before him, and you're part of that joy. One of the great missionary organizations, I think it was the Moravians, as they sent missionaries out a few centuries ago, many of them going to Africa, other parts of the world, many of them never returned. One of the things they would say when they were leaving is that Jesus would receive the full reward of his suffering. So they were venturing out into the unknown. They were reaching out into often very dangerous situations that were very foreign to them in terms of their cultures and their understandings, but they were prepared to take the message of the gospel of reconciliation to people who had never heard the gospel, so that Jesus would receive the full reward of his sufferings. But here's the deal. You, if you're in Christ today, or if you're about to receive Christ, you are part of the reward of Jesus' suffering. It's a tremendous thing to think about. And it's very humbling, but it's also very true and very encouraging and very securing. I want to read to you today out of Isaiah 52 and then through into Isaiah 53. The last several verses of Isaiah 52 start to speak prophetically around about 700 to 750 years before Jesus came. The Lamb of God, the Son of God came as a man on the earth to begin his earthly ministry in that sense. Around about 700 to 750 years before, the prophet Isaiah pens this amazing prophecy. And it is so powerful, it is considered by many the holy of holies of what we call the Old Covenant or the First Covenant. And it's so intense, it's so pointing toward Jesus and what Jesus went through. Even in a time when the idea of crucifixion hadn't even been thought of, it's describing what the Lamb of God would achieve for us and what he would suffer on our behalf. One of the great themes of Scripture is the theme of substitution. I am very, very strong on the understanding that Jesus is our substitute. And the cross is not only the incredible demonstration of the love of God, it is also the incredible demonstration of the holiness of God and the justice of God. Because the integrity of God has always been fully intact. He has never reduced sin to something he can just pass off as though it was a nothing. His power or his demonstration in dealing with sin actually upholds his integrity, his holiness and his justice. But it is also a profound, very, very profound expression of his love, of his mercy, and of his kindness. Both his justice and his mercy have met each other in the cross, Amen. In Jesus on the cross. His holiness is absolutely intact, and his mercy is absolutely demonstrated. So I would never like a Passover, or what the world calls Easter, but I like to call Passover. I never wanted a Passover to go by without opportunity to read Isaiah 52, then through into 53. It is utterly profound. Today I'm going to read to you out of the Passion Translation, simply because it reads so clearly and beautifully, especially for those of us who may be young in the Lord and may not have read this before. So I'm going to read you out of Dr. Simmons' Passion Translation today. This is a genuine paper Bible today. From verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Remember, this was penned 700 to 750 years before the cross. Look, my servant will prosper and succeed. He will be highly honored, raised up, and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at the sight of him, for so marred was his appearance, like an object of horror. He no longer looked like a man. So now he will startle many nations. I really like that. Kings will be shocked speechless before him. For they will now see a sight unheard of, and things never considered before now fill their thoughts. Wow, isn't that powerful?
That's so cool. I love that.
And especially for now.
Yeah.
Then into chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 1. Who has truly believed our revelation? To whom will Yahweh reveal his mighty arm? He sprouted up like a tender plant before the Lord, like a root in parched soil. He possessed no distinguishing beauty or outward splendor to catch our attention. Nothing special in his appearance to make us desire him. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of deep sorrows, who was no stranger to suffering and grief. We hid our faces from him in disgust and considered him a nobody, not worthy of respect. Verse 4. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced.
That's right.
And because of our sins, he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. And in his wounds, we found our healing.
Amen.
Wow. Like wayward sheep, we have all wandered astray. Each of us has turned from God's path and chosen our own way. Even so, Yahweh laid the guilt of every sin upon him. Verse 7. He was oppressed and harshly mistreated. Still he humbly submitted, refusing to defend himself. He was brought like a gentle lamb to be slaughtered. Sorry. Sorry, excuse me. Sorry, people. I was raised on farms for a while, and I interacted with beautiful little lambs, especially in seasons where maybe there were snowstorms, or maybe the mother hadn't survived the birth, or maybe there were circumstances where the little lamb was had to be brought into the house. And I experienced as a boy just how gentle lambs could be, and that's the picture that the Lord is getting across, that Jesus went to his accusers like a gentle lamb. I tell you what, he didn't try and defend himself, because he was actually becoming our sin right there. God was laying on him the transgressions and the rebellion of us all, and he didn't resist that. And he did it for us. Like a silent sheep before his shearers, he didn't even open his mouth. verse 8, by coercion and with a perversion of justice, he was taken away. And who could have imagined his future? He was cut down in the prime of life for the rebellion of his own people. He was struck down in their place. He was struck down in our place. They gave him a grave among criminals, but he ended up instead in a rich man's tomb. Although he had done no violence nor spoken deceitfully. Verse 10. Even though it pleased Yahweh to crush him with grief, he will be restored to favor. After his soul becomes a guilt offering, he will gaze upon his many offspring and prolong his days. And through him, Yahweh's deepest desires will be fully accomplished. I want you to remember that line. Through him, Yahweh's deepest desires will be fully accomplished, fully satisfied. By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant will make many to be righteous. Because he, their sin bearer, carried away their sins. So I, Yahweh, will assign him a portion among a great multitude, and he will triumph and divide the spoils of victory with his mighty ones. All because he poured out his lifeblood to death. He was counted among the worst sinners, yet he carried sin's burden for many and intercedes for those who are rebels. Wow. I tell you what, I can't read that without emotion welling up at times, because just the sheer gratitude of what he suffered for us, what he did for us. Right from the beginning of Revelation, where God had to deal with the fact that our great parents, Adam and his wife, had eaten that fruit and broken the covenant and had committed high treason and handed dominion of the earth that they had been given over to the enemy of their souls and over to God's enemy, that one called Lucifer, Satan, that old dragon. Right from that time, where God had to then cover them because of the shame, because of the glory that had departed from them, because of their nakedness, God in his kindness and graciousness had to kill an animal. And right there, in that first death recorded in scripture, we see the type and the shadows, the seeds of the understanding of what it is for a substitute to be killed, to bring a covering to cover our sin and to cover our shame.
In Genesis.
What did I say?
Revelation.
My apologies. Got the wrong end of the book. I got the Omega rather than the Alpha. And the Tav rather than the Aleph for the Hebrews. And so right in the beginning of God having to deal with mankind now in the position of sin, in the position of darkness and separation, God is having to provide a covering for them. And that covering involved the shedding of blood. We know that scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, because the life is in the blood. So it's one life for another. So we understand this issue of substitution begins there and goes right through scripture. It is one of the powerful things in scripture. We see that for Abram, in the covenant that God cut with Abram, cut with himself actually for Abram, there was the cutting, killing of an animal and the cutting of that animal, and then God passing through in a figure eight pattern to establish the covenant that he would fulfill in his own terms, where that was cut with blood. We know that when Moses established through the direction of God, through receiving the law, through receiving the word of God, that what was laid down in the very fabric of Hebrew understanding, of Jewish understanding, was the need for a substitute, the need for somebody or something to take our place in death so that we would go free. God established that very, very powerfully. Sorry, excuse me. Now, the reason he had to establish that is because there's a fundamental problem. We know that there's a problem. We know that in ourselves, we know that there's something not right in creation. We know that there's a lack of peace, a lack of order, a lack of of a lack of well-being in our societies. Society is the way it is because there is a problem. The problem is that through sin and through the hand, through the connection to the enemy, we've become corrupted through sin. And all of creation has become corrupted through sin. But God is holy, pure, righteous, loving, merciful. And sin doesn't go well with holiness. Sinful nature and holiness nature aren't compatible. It's an unequal yoking. So God in his mercy brought a separation. The separation wasn't for God's sake so much. The separation was actually for our sake. But he had always planned to bridge that gap. He had always planned to deal with that separation in the fullness of time, because from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. Jesus, the Word of God, the eternal Lamb, was already set aside. And so right from before he even created us and created the worlds, he had provision for our rebellion already in place. It's amazing. It's a mystery to me. And so in the fullness of time, God provides his great substitute. Why do we need a substitute? Because when you have a substitute, the one who is substituted dies. The one who is substituted for gets to live. That's the theme all through scripture. The shedding of blood. One life being given for another. It's a harsh reality, but that's how serious and deadly sin is. It had to be dealt with in a very, very powerful way. So enter the solution. Enter the solution. The nature of God and the nature of fallen humanity cannot mix in terms of union and fellowship. There has to be separation. But God's desire, remember we said out of, read out of Isaiah chapter 50, 53, that God's deepest desire would be fulfilled in the coming of the Lamb. When John the Baptizer was ministering, and the sound of some of the young men that would become Jesus' disciples, John the Baptizer said with his own lips, behold, when he saw Jesus, behold, that means to look at and understand and comprehend, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus entered the world, he entered the world to be our substitute. He entered the world to be our Lamb. In fact, in John's revelation, and Revelation got it right this time, in John's revelation, in recorded in the book of Revelation, when he was taken into heaven and he saw heaven, he saw a throne, and on the throne and in the throne was a lamb that looked as though it had been slain. So on the throne right now, there is a lamb that looks like it's been slain. That's Jesus, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. He still has the scars. He still has the marks on his head where the thorns went in. He still has the scars on his hands and on his feet and on his body, because he's the lamb that looks like he's been slain. Never will creation, never will heaven ever forget that the Son of God himself was slain as the substitute for us. This is the most powerful thing of all. How could the bridge possibly be closed? How could our nature be transformed to be compatible with God? How could the sin issue be taken out of the way? So God's deepest desire, which is to have a family of sons and daughters who are holy and righteous, absolutely able to relate to him in intimacy and purity, and able to just enjoy the pure love relationship that is in the Godhead. The whole family being able to enjoy the pure love that flows from God himself. How could he actually make that happen? He did it by providing a substitute. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer is recorded as saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here's the issue. Outside of receiving the substitute, we are left to ourselves. The Bible records that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's this incredibly powerful statement. And if you need to read before that to get the full context of it, please do so at a later time. But I can't, for the sake of time, I can't use all the context, give you all the context. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. But now, once at the end of the ages, He, that is Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, to bring the fullness of our salvation. So here's the statement. It is given to all people, all men and women to die once. But then it says, then there is a judgment. So here's my question to you. Who is going to defend you? Who is going to be your defense attorney in the judgment? Mm. You've got a few options. You can either rely on your own sense of goodness. You could rely on the idea that the good things you've done in life could outweigh the bad things you've done in life. You could believe, like some people do, that good and evil somehow balance each other, and as long as the good overbalances the evil, somehow you're going to be okay. I want to tell you, my friends, that's very, very shaky ground. Because I know that within myself, I cannot produce the kind of goodness that could rescue my soul from a penalty of death. So I've chosen to receive a substitute on my behalf. My encouragement to you today is that you also receive on your behalf the great substitute that was crucified, that was killed in your place to carry your judgment, to break the power of your rebellion, to break the power of the iniquity or the sin that works in us, to cause a new nature to be infused into you, and to cause you, or enable you rather, to be able to stand righteous before God in heaven. Because every person will die, and after that death, there will be a judgment. I don't want to be in the position where I'm relying on my own ability to defend myself or justify myself. That is called self-righteousness. And that is what humankind suffer from. Self-righteousness. While we can be so judgmental of others. But here's my encouragement to you. Receive what Passover, or what some call Easter, is all about. What Passover is all about is God supplying his substitute for our sin, our brokenness, our dysfunction, our rebellion, our wayward ways, our choosing our own way rather than God's way. And Jesus becoming our rottenness and our sin and dying for it. And the proof that his death was good and that his offering was sufficient is the power of God rose him from the dead on the third day. And he's alive forevermore. And he's ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the evidence that the offering was perfect and absolutely able to transform us and to cleanse us from all sin. So I've chosen, and Janet's chosen, to rely on that substitute. The people in Israel who on that very first Passover were called to take a lamb, then eventually kill that lamb, make sure it was perfect, make sure it had nothing, no blemish, then eventually kill that lamb, roast it and eat it, but also take the blood and put on the doorpost and on the lintel so that the angel of death would pass over and not be able to enter that house and bring judgment on the firstborn. So just as those people had to make a choice, it's either the lamb, their substitute, or it's death in the family. Death of their future, death of their firstborn. They chose the substitute. I believe it is the most wise thing on earth to choose the substitute. Yeah, yeah. To put your trust in Jesus. To put your trust in the fact that God provided himself as the lamb. His mercy and his compassion are totally upheld in the cross. And his justice and his need for sin to be punished and dealt with is totally upheld on the cross. His judgment and his mercy have kissed each other, have joined and expressed each other in the cross. You and I, the most wise thing we can do is to accept the provision of that substitute, the provision of Jesus' death for ourselves. so that we can stand before God with clear consciences, knowing that we're welcome before the throne, knowing that we've received eternal life, that our sin is forgiven, that we're no longer that old creation that has to be separated from God because of our sin. Now we've received a nature that is compatible with God's nature, and we can have fellowship and intimacy with him and walk with him all the rest of the days of our lives. Not only that, but receive God's life itself, Zoe life, eternal life. I want to tell you, my friends, it's the most amazing deal in the universe. It's not something you can obtain. It's not something you can attain. It is something you obtain through the gift of God. It is not something you work for. It is something you receive through the gift of God. Amen. It's not something you try and make happen. It's something that's already been done, that what you now do is receive it in faith. It's profound. Utterly, utterly profound. So I invite you today to receive Jesus, the substitute, the Lamb of God, the one who died in your place. I invite you to receive him into your heart for yourself. To the Greek-minded people, this is foolishness. This is ridiculous. To Hebrews who've rejected the Messiah but may still receive him in the future, I believe, this is horrendous. But to those who are being saved, this is the wisdom of God. If it's ridiculous to you, I would cry out for mercy. If it's wisdom to you, I cry out and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He loves you so much. His justice and his mercy for you were met. You are no longer the subjects of his wrath. Mm. You're no longer the subjects of his judgment. You're the recipients of his mercy. What a powerful, powerful thing. How about you pray with me today and ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and you receive him as your substitute. Amen. And you will receive forgiveness. You will receive eternal life, and you'll be his son or his daughter. Doesn't matter your age, whether you're a child or in your 90s or later. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. How about you pray after me? Father today.
I recognize.
You have shown me.
And you have shown me.
That you've provided a substitute for me. So I would not have to be judged.
A sinner.
That I would not have to be rejected. Because I'm incompatible with you. But Lord,
I believe.
You sent Jesus. As my substitute.
To receive the judgment I deserved.
To receive the punishment my sin deserved. To experience the separation. That I would have experienced for eternity. But Lord,
I recognize
that Jesus is that substitute. He is the Lamb of God.
That's taking away my sin right now.
I receive you, Jesus. As my Lord and as my Savior.
Come into my life.
Fill me with your life.
Take all of my sin and rottenness.
In Jesus' name.
I receive eternal life.
You're my Lord.
I'm your child.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Thank you for writing my name in your book.
You're always with me from now onwards. Help me live my life with you.
And in you.
And for you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. If you've prayed that with me today and with Janet today, and that's maybe the first time you've ever prayed that way and you've received Jesus into your life, or maybe you've come back home, you were away from fellowship with the Lord, you were in some sort of distance, and now you've returned home. You've, like the prodigal, you've come home. I want to welcome you home. Please make contact with us through the live stream or through the website that's and the phone number that's at the bottom of the screen. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to help you with resources, help people connect with you that can help you in your new journey and walking with the Lord. And welcome to the family of God.
Yeah.
This is a miracle today that you've received him.
Yeah.
And I want to thank you for opening your heart to Jesus. Heaven is celebrating right now because you've received him. Because heaven knew the consequences of you not receiving.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. We're going to share communion right now. And if you've just received Christ, then please feel free to go and get something, a drink and a bit of bread and celebrate it with us, because that we're remembering what Jesus did for us, and we're remembering him until he returns, because he is returning. So Father, I want to thank you now for the power of the substitute. This piece of bread here, I haven't got time to go into it all, but it's beautifully symbolic. It's got holes in it, it's got stripes in it, and it's flat because there's no leaven, which is a symbol of sin, which means Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was striped for our healing. That's all spoken of in this piece of bread. So this is the bread, this is the body of the Lord broken for us today. Janet, I'm going to share a piece with you.
Thank you.
And this is the bread of heaven, the perfect provision of God that keeps us in him. And then this cup we're going to drink today, Jesus called the cup of the new covenant in his blood. He is the substitute. Amen. So as we eat and drink this today, we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember the kindness of God. We're going to remember Jesus and what he did for us. So Father, let's just pray together. Father, right now, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the bread of heaven. We thank you that you died not as a martyr, but as the Lamb of God.
Mm.
And you died willingly, having received the grace of the Father to be able to go through the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't stay in the tomb, but on the third day you were raised from the dead. You appeared to around over 500 witnesses.
That's right.
And then on that day, many days later, you ascended into heaven and you're seated at the right hand of the Father of power. The seat of power and dominion and might. So Lord, thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you for healing. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for sustaining power. Thank you for strength. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for soundness of mind. Thank you for faith. Thank you for mercy.
Yeah.
Thank you for forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for protection against plagues and disease. Thank you that you are our healer all the time, and that healing is the children's bread. Mm. Let's eat together, church. I'm not sure if you want to pray for the cup or just bless the Lord. Or you want me to? Or
you can.
Like to do that?
You can.
Okay. Lord, now we lift up this cup that we bless, cup of redemption. And we thank you, Lord, we receive this cup because we're in covenant with you.
Mm.
Through the power of your blood. Your blood has cleansed us and made us righteous and has welcomed us to the throne and given us eternal life. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I want to thank you for being with us today. And if you watch this in the days ahead, I just want to thank you for joining with us. We just want to pray generally now for everybody, just as we close. Father, I want to thank you for every house. I want to thank you for every home. I thank you, Lord, that it's a lamb for a house.
That's right.
And Lord, as the children of Israel ate that first lamb and put that first lot of lamb's blood on their doorposts, Lord, and that angel passed over, the death could not go into their homes. Lord, I thank you that they also were released from Egypt, that place of torment and torture and slavery, and they were released with great wealth from Egypt and they traveled. But Lord, it is written in the Psalms that not one weak or sickly person was in that company. And so we know that there was a great healing that took place when they put the blood on their doorposts and they ate the lamb. So I declare today that it's a lamb for a house. And I just release the power of the whole lamb into every household that's eaten in faith today. And the power of the blood into every household and every life that's eaten in faith and drunk in faith today. I thank you that your blood is applied on our lives, that you are the bread of heaven. And we thank you for healing in every household. Wherever there is sickness, wherever there is disease, we just release your healing grace, your healing power of the power of the bread of heaven and the power of the blood of Jesus into every household right now by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I break the power of infirmity. I break the power of sickness and disease. I break the power of every virus. I break the power of cancer. I break the power of heart disease, of diabetes. I break the power of stomach conditions, injury and trauma in the body in the past. I break the power of it and I release the power of Jesus right now to everybody, every life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, everybody. Thank you for joining us. We're signing out now. Love you all. So looking forward to being with you all again in the future.
Yeah.
In body, in Jesus' name.